Last day of the year, it's the time tonight when a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. I hadn't even thought of that till I was standing over there. And what I'm going to share with you from God's Word, I don't know if it's a New Year's resolution. It ought to be a daily, a moment-by-moment resolution for the believer, but we'll get into it in a little while here. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 4 it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I think most of us can readily believe that we were saved by his total undeserved grace. And most Christians, I think, would at least assent to that fact, that they've been saved by grace, that it's not of any work of their own, that they received Holy Spirit, that they got born again. But unfortunately, many Christians stop there with grace. They believe that it's by the grace of God that they could receive Holy Spirit, that they could become his son, but then they spend the rest of their lives concerned with their works and how they perform before that same God who loved them and in his grace saved them. And grace isn't supposed to end with that new birth. In fact, it's very prevalent throughout God's word that it's not. It's something that's to be a vital reality in the Christian believer's life day by day. Everything that we have is by grace. Turn to Romans, please, chapter 3. We'll take a little bit more look at this grace. And in Romans chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 20. It says, "Therefore," I'll give you a few more minutes there. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law let man know what sin was and how he could never possibly live the law to attain righteousness." Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There is not one person alive that doesn't fall into that category. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We were justified freely. That freely is without a cause. There was no way we did anything to deserve it. That's grace. That's undeserved, unearned favor from God. And you and I were justified. We were made righteous freely. It's something God chose to do, not because of who we were and how wonderful we were. In fact, most of you can remember in another part in Romans, it talks about that we were enemies of God. And it was at that point that God freely chose to make us his sons, you know, to make us righteous. You know, that is grace. That's undeserved, unearned favor from God. Nothing you or I could do or can do in the future here could ever earn something that big. You know, go to Galatians, please. You know, and if that's all God chose to do was to save us by his grace and that was it, we wait till the return, that is still awesome. That's still wonderful. It's amazing that he would choose us who were enemies of him. But that's not where it's supposed to end. The church in Galatia was having a little bit of problem believing in the bigness of God's grace. We'll take a look a little bit at it here. In Galatians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 11. It's talking about Peter, and as we read it, you'll understand what it's referring to. In verse 11, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. This is Paul speaking by revelation. When Peter came to Antioch, he withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Before James and some of the other leaders came down, he would eat with the Gentiles," is what it's saying here, okay? But when these other leaders, when James and some of the other people were come, he withdrew from the Gentiles and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. So before the leadership came down, before James and some of the other guys came down, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. He was believing in that grace of God and believing that the Gentiles were also called, and he would eat with them. But once these top leaders came in, he stopped eating with them because he was afraid of what they might think. Because up until this point, Jews and Gentiles were a definite separate thing. And looks kind of hypocritical, doesn't it? Well, it is. And that's why he withstood them to the face. And it says the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. And other Jewish believers also were doing the same thing because he did it. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You know, it's a very logical question. You know, you're a Jew, and you can live like the Gentiles, but now you're making them try and live like you? That doesn't make sense, Paul's saying to Peter. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man, in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be what? No flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also to be found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? No, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I had destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, you can't go back to have a double standard here. We're either saved by grace and we live by grace, and you can't make people, you have to do this and this and this and this to be saved. That doesn't make sense, you know. And if we try to go back to living under the law, you're frustrating the grace of God, it says. Or another translation says nullifying the grace of God. Because if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died for nothing. See the logic here? In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? I want to read a few of these verses in another version. It just made me laugh. I'm not sure if it's like more accurate or anything, but it kind of makes its point very succinctly. Starting in verse 21 here, it says, consequently, I refuse to stultify. I had to look that one up. That was a new one. Stultify, it means to, where is it here? To make it ineffectual. Consequently, I refuse to stultify the grace of God, to make it ineffectual, by reverting to the law. For if righteousness were possible under the law, then Christ died for nothing. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. Now, in my house, you get in trouble for calling your sister or your brother an idiot. But it makes its point. How stupid, you dear idiots of Galatia. Who saw Jesus Christ the crucified so plainly? Who has been casting a spell over you? I shall ask you one simple question. Did you receive the Spirit of God by trying to keep the law or by believing the message of the gospel? Surely you can't be so idiotic as to think that a man begins his spiritual life in the Spirit and then completes it by reverting to outward observances. Has all your painful experience brought you nowhere? I simply cannot believe it of you. Now, it's a little loose translation there, but it makes its point. How idiotic is it to think that we were saved by grace, but now we're going to live by works? We're going to make ourselves justified before God? You know, oh, you dear idiots, I just laughed. Excuse me. Turn to Romans, please, chapter 5. But it is ridiculous, isn't it, to think that anything I could now do in my flesh is going to make myself more righteous or more acceptable before God. He paid the price of his only begotten son so that we could be worthy, so we could be acceptable, so we could be righteous, so we could be sanctified, so we could be justified. Is there anything I can do to improve on that? No, that would be absurd to think that way. And yet, some of the Christians in Galatia were trying to live that way. And unfortunately, sometimes there's Christians today that try to live that way. They get so concerned with the outward appearance. Am I reading God's word? Am I praying? Am I speaking God's word so many hours a day? Am I, you know, being nice? Am I doing this? Am I doing that? Am I, that they forget about the whole grace in their lives. They don't allow God's power and grace to be magnified in their lives. You know, I think there's another place in God's word says that we were given this thing in an earthen vessel, right? That the power and the excellency might be of God and not of us. And most of us know ourselves pretty well to know there wouldn't be much coming from us anyways. Romans 5 in verse 1, it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are now justified. We have peace with God. And most of you can remember that that's a big deal to have peace with God. At one time we were enemies of his. We were totally separate from him. Now we are justified. We have peace with God. In verse 2, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access by believing into this grace wherein we do what? Stand. That's how we're supposed to be able to stand, is in this grace wherein we stand. If the Christian believer refuses to acknowledge that the grace is there for him to stand in, he's in trouble. His life is not going to be a blessing to him or to others. Everything we do now is by grace. Everything we have now is by grace, you know. To think that I could operate 9 manifestations by my own ability is ridiculous. It's by his grace that I have that spirit, that I can operate those manifestations, that I can love with the love of God, that I have the honor of speaking his word. It's all by grace. Everything we have is by grace. And we're to live in light of that. You know, we have access to all the grace we're ever going to need to stand. Because what happens then to the Christian believer living his life, forgetting about grace, when he makes a mistake? Then that day's shot. He's not going to be able to do much for God. And you know what? I don't know about you. I've been trying this thing, trying to live the word for a few years. And I don't think a day goes by where many mistakes aren't made. And if I'm going to base what I do for my Father upon my works, I wouldn't do a whole lot, you know. Occasionally, my children will attest to this, I've lost my temper with them, you know. Alfred's laughing. He lived with us for a while. He knows. You know, but then a believer calls and has a need. Does that mean I can't do anything for God now that I maybe haven't done the right thing at that moment? No. Now, does it mean I use grace for a reason to do less for him? No. But I have to, at that moment, grab a hold of my mind and remember it's by his grace I have anything worth giving to anybody. Father, thanks. Let's go on. Let's do something for you now. You know, it's never going to be by our works that we do what our Father wants us to do. And what a wonderful truth that we have access to the grace, all the grace we're ever going to need to live for him. Flip over another page to Romans chapter 6. In verse 1 it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Grace will abound, not because we continue in sin. It has to abound. That's the way I figure it. Take a look at my own life. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 2 says that we are dead to sin. That emphasizes our current relationship with sin. We are dead to sin. Death canceled that contract we had with sin. Down in verse 23, it tells you what that contract was. For the wages of sin is what? We had a contract with sin up until this point in time, but through the life and death of Jesus Christ, when he died, we died with him. That contract's been made void. We don't have a contract anymore. You don't get to get the reward of death anymore. Isn't that wonderful? But we are dead to sin. Death canceled our contract with sin. excuse me, the wages of sin in verse 23 don't apply to us any longer. We have eternal life if we're sons of God. Sin is still around, in case you hadn't noticed, I thought I'd let you know. But it no longer has the authority over the believer's life when he recognizes these truths. Whether he recognizes them or not, that no longer has the authority. It helps if we recognize that in how we live. Down in verse 11 it says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the first thing in the church epistles that the believer is told to do. It must be important. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We are to reckon ourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And that word reckon, I'm probably the only one that thinks this way. It's not that hillbilly word, reckon, I reckon. Like, what's that cartoon guy, Snuffy, is that his name? Snuffy Smith. You know his wife, you're going to go chop the wood, I reckon so. And you know he's not, as soon as she turns her back, he's going to sneak out and go gambling or whatever, play cards with the boys. It's not that kind of like, I suppose so, I reckon so. It's not a new word in Romans, in case you hadn't noticed before, but back in Romans 4, it's used many times. You know, it's not a new concept at all in Romans. In Romans 4, I'm not going to read all of them, but in verse 3, where it says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him," that word counted is reckon. In verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned." It's in 5, that his faith is counted for righteousness. In verse 6, the word impute, God imputeth righteousness. These are like definitive things, in case you hadn't noticed. Verse 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute." It's the same word reckon. And there's like, I forget how many, 10, 11 times it's used in Romans chapter 4 alone. This reckoning isn't a new concept in Romans. It also is a very definite thing that the believer is to do. It implies more than, I guess so. I guess I'll reckon it so, you know, maybe if I feel like it. The believer is to count it as absolutely true. He's to calculate that it is so. In his reasoning, he's to think it through and realize that this is the truth. To think of himself this way, according to what God says and not according to what he thinks. We are to reckon ourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. That's the first thing the believer's told to do. It must be important, and it is. In 2 Corinthians, please. Because whether I feel like or not, what I feel like doesn't really determine whether that's true, is it? Spiritually, did I die with Christ if I'm born again? Yeah. Was I raised with him? You know, so I'm dead to sin and alive unto God. Whether I feel like it, whether I reckon it so or not, it's still true. God encourages the believer to reckon it so. See, I can choose to reckon it so. I can choose not to, too. It doesn't change the truth of it. But what a benefit it is to the believer to do what our Father encourages us to do, to reckon it so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. There if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Did I skip a verse? Okay. Well, verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." The love of Christ in verse 14, it talks about the love of Christ constrains us to not live for ourselves anymore, but to live for him. When we remember the price that was paid for us, that God so willingly gave his only begotten son, that he died for us, that he was beaten beyond recognition, that, you know, he sacrificed his life for us, and because he so loved us, that love of God, love of Christ constrains us to live our lives for him now. You know, we are to remember what we once were in light of what Jesus Christ paid for us and what God has now made us to be. When I stop and remember that price that is paid, it does man, I'm not going to let him do that for nothing. You know, he died for you and me so that we could live our lives for him. See, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 17 says that we are a new creation in Christ. That, again, is not dependent upon how I feel. That is what God says you and I are as the believers. It has absolutely nothing to do with my feelings, but everything to do with what God wrought in Christ for you and for me. You know, I can choose to reckon this to be true. Whether I do or not, it's still true. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, please. In verse 9 it says, for in him, it's referring to Jesus Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of God. And where does Christ live? In us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians says. You could look back, chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us. So if in Christ dwells all the fullness of God, and he lives in us, hey, that's big. Verse 10 says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In God's word, it states that the believer is complete. You are absolutely complete. Everything that God wanted to give was given to you. You are totally complete in that package that he gave you when you got born again. That means you have everything that you need in this life to live for him. We have to reckon it so, though, don't we? We have to decide to hold that truth above our own thoughts, above our own feelings. You know, we are complete in him. Even if you don't feel like it, the Word of God says what? You're complete. You're complete. Even if the believer doesn't choose to acknowledge that, it's still true, isn't it? Once again, the great truths in God's word about the believer, that he's righteous, that he's sanctified, that he's justified, that we have the peace of God, the joy of God, all those wonderful truths are true whether the believer acknowledges it or even knows it. It's still true about the believer. But how much greater is it when we as his sons decide to look at his word and believe what he says and to reckon it so in our own minds that those truths are true about me today? Because whether we believe it or not, it's still true that we have that power, we have that love, we have that peace. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 10. And down in verse 5. Well, let's start in verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are to put aside those thoughts that are contrary to what God says we are in his word. We are to lead every thought captive to what his word says. We are to choose to reckon it so, that this standard is higher than my own thoughts, than my own feelings. You know, your self-evaluation, my self-judgment of myself, doesn't mean a thing. It's not true. You know, you can analyze yourself all you want, but it's a lie if it's not agreeing with what God's word says. It doesn't mean anything. This is what he says we are. This is what we are to hold in our minds and believe. not what we feel like. Because whether I feel like it or not, it's still true. So I might as well bring my mind up to the standard of this than believe a lie, right? I might as well reckon it so in my own mind and life. What a great New Year's resolution that would be. I'm going to reckon it so. That's my New Year's resolution. See? You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 that it didn't matter how other people judged him. Didn't change what God said he was. He says, I don't even judge myself. Well, we aren't to either. We're to judge ourselves if we're going to. Righteous, holy, sanctified, justified, endued with power from on high, able to operate the nine manifestations, able to walk by the Spirit in this day and time. If you want to judge yourself according to that standard. Hold your mind up to this standard. Because really, that's short, the things that we allow us to, the sin that doth so easily beset us in life, when you look at it in the span of eternity, you know, getting mad at the kids or having a cluttered house or, you know, those are things that I deal with. My husband can attest to that. Or, you know, getting upset with the boss at work or, you know, yelling at the guy in the car. Whatever, you know, you could fill in the blank. The things that pull us away from remembering who we are in Christ. Those things are so minute compared to what he's done for us in Christ and what he's made us to be in Christ. You know. And if we allow those things to be magnified in our lives, how much are we going to really be able to live for him? See? Because honestly, until the Lord returns, are we going to have shortcomings? There may be things in your life that you never get together. If the believer waits until he gets that flesh perfect, nothing's going to happen for God, right? You know, if I wait until I get this, and this together in my life, or if I wait until I know and understand every little truth there is about walking by the Spirit before I start to do it, I'm never going to do it. You know, it's not, these truths are true not because of our knowledge, not because of our ability to live them, but because of God's grace and mercy in our lives, because of what he wrought in Christ. That's what makes them true. We can change our thoughts to his thoughts because it's all by his grace. It is never going to be true because we reach a certain standard in our life, a certain level of spirituality. You know, it doesn't matter if you've understood these truths for 30 years or 1 month or 1 day. In fact, sometimes those of us that have known it for 20 and 30 years, you know, in our great wisdom, which I call unbelief sometimes, you know, have decided some of these things really can't happen until we've done certain things. Well, that's worldly wisdom. That isn't the wisdom from God. You know, we can believe what he says right now about us. His grace was big enough to save us when we were enemies. His grace is big enough to strengthen us, to sustain us, so we can live our lives for him. What God says we are, we are. What he says we can do, because his word says so. Not because we're so great in and of ourselves. You know. Turn back to Romans, please, chapter 6. I was talking with one of my children a while ago about the manifestations of Holy Spirit, and they were asking some great questions, and questions I'd never even thought about, and I was like, wow, this is cool. They see it far bigger than I even do. Well, hopefully that's going to be the case, that we get to see this word living more and more in our children's lives and their children's lives, that we'll see the power of God even in greater evidence than I've seen in my life, you know. It ought to be that way, you know. But regardless of whether you just heard these truths or you've known them for 30 years, right now you can determine that you're going to believe what God says you are and operate that power of God, walk in his glory, walk in his power, walk in his might, bring light to a dying country, to a dying person, manifest healing to people, you know, whatever God would direct you to do. We can live our lives for him because we decide to reckon what he says about us to be true and not our own self-evaluation to be true. You know, it's by his grace that we were born again. It's by his grace that we can live our lives for him. Romans 6, verse 11, once again. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's reckon it so, because God wants us to. That's what I have to share. Thank you. Let's pray. I'll go ahead. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word, and thank you, Father, for your grace that we can be called your sons, that we can walk in this life as your sons, with your power, with your love, with your might, Father. Thank you that it's by your grace that we can do anything, that we have anything worth giving to the world. And thank you, Father, for the days and weeks ahead that we can bring our minds up to the standard of your word and live our lives according to your word, that we can really believe what you say you've made us to be in Christ and walk with that great glory and power in our lives. Thank you, Father, that it's all to the end that you're glorified, that you're magnified, because you are such a great and powerful God. And we are truly thankful for all you've done for us. And thank you, Father, for the price that was paid for us so that we could live our lives for him. And it's in his name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.